Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
You've got it marked because God was with you. He answered that. He walked with you. He secured you through that. It's good to have some positive memories. I heard a preacher one time, his message was called The God File. And he talked about how, you know, he's facing something he'd never faced. But how are you going to get through it? And, you know, what's going to give you the courage to go on? And why are you going to continue to pray the way you do when it seems like God is not answering your prayer? And the pain is getting worse instead of better with every prayer that you make. So, well, I'm just going to walk back here to my filing cabinet, open it up, and back here about 10 years ago or 5 years ago, I got a file. And I'm going to pull it out. And it was another time in my life. And you open it up. It was another time in my life where it looked impossible and the circumstances were really, really severe against me. And I didn't have a way. And then look here, God made a miracle. I went back to the doctor and the doctor looked at the x-ray and said, well, I don't know what happened. It was here in the last x-ray. Now it's not here. Praise God. Got that better job. Got the promotion. Got that raise that was unexpected when everything else was going bad. On and on the list could go. God repaired a marriage that looked like it was headed for a divorce court. Amen. It's good to have those memories, those God files, because as we face things ahead, those are the good things. Hey, wait a minute now. You old lying tongue devil, making me try to feel like God doesn't love me. I got all this proof in my history with him. How many times he has come through for me. How many times he's touched my body. He's encouraged me. He's been a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He has been a help in a time of trouble. And he ain't just a part-time God. The Bible said he's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. He's on his throne 24/7. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't need a vacation. He doesn't take a sick day. Doesn't need a leave of absence. He's not MIA. He's not missing in action. Praise God. And these are things that the psalmist is remembering. And when we get to the true meat of this text in a few minutes, these preceding verses are what kind of lend credence to what he's feeling. Because he's saying, I've never lost my desire. I've never lost my discipline to want to go to the house of God. And I've never lost my determination that no matter where I'm at, to remember where God has brought me. How he set me free. Now he kind of gets into dealing with a little bit of the depression. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? And when you think about this in context to what the child of God is supposed to do. So, why are thou cast down? It means to bow down. It means to be under such a weight of the trouble that you can hardly lift your head. The enemy wants you to stay cast down and disquieted in your soul. If you're cast down, you won't pull down. 2 Corinthians 10 teaches that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That describes God's demolition crew. We come in against the strongholds of fear and doubt and unbelief. We pull them down. But when you are cast down, when you are weighted under the load, when you know, my first pastor used to say, it was a common saying back in the 80s and maybe probably long before then, don't come to church looking like you've been sucking on a persimmon. I've personally never had a persimmon, but I've had people tell me that did, that it's worse than, you know, biting into an onion or biting into a lemon. I don't know. Basically, he was saying, don't come to church with that scowl on your face, looking like you've lost. No, we used to have testimony service. How many remember testimony service? Sometimes I didn't want to have testimony service because half of them was, oh, praise the Lord, the devil's been after me all week. Been the worst stuff I've ever been through in my life. I got this ache and this pain and that. For like, my goodness, that's a testimonial? But this is where David is at. This is where the psalmist is at in this text at the moment. He's taking us through a litany of human emotions because it's momentarily painful for him to not were to be where he, or to not be where he wants to be. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Disquieted. It's to murmur, it's to growl, it's to roar, it's to cry aloud. The Hebrew hamach, which is to mourn, to rage, to make a noise, to be clamorous, to be disquieted. These are all these synonymous terms and pictures of what he's saying about being disquieted. Oh, doesn't sound as good as woohoo. How many would like to leave here with a woohoo rather than a oh? How many started out the day with an oh? You grab for your back, you reach for your knee. Oh man, that arthritis shooting through that elbow. Yeah, this is kind of what David is describing because he's not where he wants to be. But he's having a conversation with himself. I guess David or the psalmist here teaches us it's okay to have a conversation with yourself. Just don't let it be the only conversation you ever have. Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes it's all right. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, tell you what, Danny Hood, you get your act together. You don't you walk around disappointed and depressed all day long. Let's get it together. You'd be like your own coach. Just get back out there in that game and let's get some victory. Because this is what he does. He says, why are you disquieted? Why are you cast down? And he said, hope thou in God. It's like he's looking at himself in the mirror of God's word. He's saying, hope thou in God. Why would you only allow depression to take place in your life when you have the greatest power, you have access to the greatest presence, you are able to pray to a real God? You are not serving a carved image. You are not serving a manufactured fabrication of men's ideas. This is not something that's been shaped or fashioned out of wood and poured over with gold and then they set it up on a table somewhere and then go back and kneel to it and pray to it and they're the ones that created it. No, I didn't create my God. My God created me. And because he created me, I have hope. I have hope when I don't have anything else. And it's okay to be troubled. And it's okay to be cast down. Just don't stay cast down. It's okay to be disquieted. Just don't stay disquieted. At some point, you have to give back into the balance. Can't let this thing tip over until all of a sudden it comes to a tipping point and now it's capsized and you're drowning in a sea of grief. You can't stay there forever. But it's okay. You're not backslid if you've got trouble. You're not backslid if you're grieving. You're not backslid if you've had a day or two of depression. I just don't want it to be a year or two, and neither does God. You see the difference? We go through the wildernesses. We do not take up our permanent address in the wilderness. There are things that God makes in us when we're going through the trial, but he doesn't plan to leave us in the furnace forever. Eventually, he's going to pull that gold or that silver or that precious metal, that bronze out of the refinery, and he's going to reveal, look here, look at my child, look at what they've just been through, but look at how they smile and praise the Lord and witness and want to tell everybody on the planet about me. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He is literally imagining God smiling at him, that if he could see the face of God, that a smile on the face of God, on his countenance, would be enough to energize hope, re-engage his faith. I can make it. I can make it. I don't know. Then all of a sudden, there's a boldness that announces with a prophetic faith, I will make it. I will make. It's not arrogance. It's not leaning on human understanding. It's just that confidence in that moment of the Spirit when he has shined upon us and smiled at you. My kids, Natalie and Adrian, now grown. Natalie's married. Our connections pastor, Brother Adrian, now 26. Well, when he was a little boy, about 7, he would imitate different roles of the Messiah drama. He would be both Roman soldier and then Jesus. So he would act out the part of, you know, dragging him before the court and beating him, and then he would be Jesus on the cross. And he would put on, him and Natalie would put on this performance. And we would just laugh and smile and, you know, what if we'd have said, that's stupid. That's ignorant. What are you doing? Didn't that make some of you go, ooh, when I said that? Like, how would you treat a child like that? Think about your Heavenly Father. When you're trying to put on the cloak of Christianity and you're trying to maintain the appearance of being righteous and doing what is right in the face of adversity and sin and filthiness in the world, and your Father is watching. He's watching. God is watching your performance, and you look at him, Daddy, are you pleased? And he just smiles. That is the picture of Psalm 42 and 5. I want somebody, I feel this in the Spirit, I want somebody in this room today to take the teaching of the Word of God, and this week, when you're dealing with scowls and frowns and cynicism and scorners and mockers and people that hate what you love in the Word of God, I want you to just kind of like you're looking over and you see your daddy over in the distance and he's got the biggest smile on his face. Yet I will praise him. Yeah, I'll do it again. Act 2, Act 3, Act 4. I'm going to continue in grace because it pleases him. Doesn't that encourage somebody? Think about it. This week somebody's going, and they just blow that big old smoke cloud right toward you. We don't deal with it as much now, but I don't know about it. I just get aggravated. I'm not a smoker, and I don't want to smoke your cigarettes with you. We were somewhere recently. I was so close. I was somewhere between Christianity and anti-Christianity. I was so close to walking over and saying, could you share with me what brand we are smoking? I was getting more fumes than they were. Because it was like, and the wind is bringing it right back here. I was probably 30, 40 feet away from, but the wind is bringing it. I'd be like, seriously. So I did the Christian thing. I got up and moved. When you're going through those moments, hope thou in God. It doesn't look good. Hope thou in God. Because here's what is also an inference in this passage. I may not get the result that I'm necessarily looking for, but it's not about results. If he heals me or he doesn't heal me, if he encourages me or he doesn't encourage me, if he reaches down a hand and picks me up or he doesn't reach down a hand and pick me up, he's done enough for me when he died on a cross, shed his blood. I've repented of my sins. I got baptized in Jesus' name. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I have a living testimony of his death, burial, and resurrection. The good news is alive in my life. If he never did anything else for me, he has done it all for me. That's got to be the true determination of your faith. So it's not based on results, right? It's based on relationship. Whether I get the result or not, I'm still his kid. I'm still a son of God. I'm still a child. I'm still an heir in his kingdom. I still get to sit at the supper table. Does that make sense? Don't determine whether you are in the church or not in the church by what God does for you, but by who he is to you and who you are to him. Hey, that's my dad. He just smiled at me. Everything, it's going to be better now. He said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Makes it personal now. He said, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mazar. So he's giving us a location of where he's at. It's not where he wants to be. And here's what's kind of interesting. The word for Mazar means small. He's enclosed in. Remember me teaching Wednesday night out of Psalm 18, how God works in our distress and how In one of the scriptures, it talked about he enlarged my steps. because there's inference there that he was in a really tight place. And you know, I was talking about how if he was trying to get through a really narrow and straight passage, and you might get, you know, jabbed by a sharp rock or scratched by a thorny limb, and you're trying to just get through there. But he's saying, I'm gonna make room. It's like, I'm going to open up a space for you. He's in this place that is small. He's in this place even of small minds when it comes to God and the kingdom of God and the presence of God. They're not thinking anything about it. You're around godless people that don't give not even one second of a thought, and they're weak about God, and you think about him often. But he's in this place, and he's depressed, and he's cast down. So it's kind of like this vacillating. He's playing ping pong with himself. Depression. Have hope. Oh, but I'm sad and sorrowful. Yeah, but you got God. If I do that about 10 more minutes, y'all going to have to give me some Gatorade. Small. You're going to feel like you're in a place. Anybody in here suffer from claustrophobia? You're going to feel that's the way it kind of was. I'm not in this roomy place with the presence of God. I'm in this enclosure. I'm in this tiny little cave in a mountain. But then he gives us one of the most infamous texts in the Bible. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now there are several interpretations, and they're close enough to glean something from each one of them. One of them is that where he's at, he is watching in the distance a waterspout in a storm on the Mediterranean Sea. And so he is watching this chaos, but he's noticing how the heavens are touched to the earth in this waterspout, deep calling unto deep. His sovereignty, way up here, coming down to my suffering. I'm overwhelmed by the billows of his grace. So it's not just the destructive power that can be witnessed, but when I began to look at it through a spiritual lens, I am overwhelmed. I stand in the waterfall of his grace. You know how when you just kind of walk along, you've been really hot and sweaty, and you just get in a waterfall, it just woo, it kind of takes your breath away. That's the way the presence of God is when you have been in the depth of suffering, and here comes the depth of divine answers and the depth of his grace to minister. So that was one thing. One was just even the simplicity of waves coming out of the sea. So a storm is brewing on the sea, and the waves are getting bigger and bigger. They're barreling and bursting and crashing on the shore, and then they're sucked back out to the sea, and then it just re-energizes, and it goes through this cyclical demonstration again, and it rushes toward the shore, and he's witnessing all of this, and he is relating to what's going on in the turmoil of his own soul. It becomes a living metaphor to him. Deep is calling unto deep. I'm not just in the middle of nowhere without God. I'm not just in this suffering without God. I'm not just in a meaningless place. This is not just a random thing in my life. All things work together for the good of them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it works together. You don't just get to pick the good parts. You got to take the bad stuff. That's deep calling unto deep. When you talk about the dominion of the deep, you're talking about all these things that come together, the waves and the billows and the waterspouts and the suffering, but the grace, the afflictions, but the mercy. I feel all by myself out here in the middle of nowhere, but hope stands up and says, "Whoop! Don't forget me. God is still with you. You're not by yourself. You're not lonely in the wilderness. You may think you're alone, but you're not. Did he not promise in his word, I will never?" Now, he didn't say, on occasion, I might be too busy to come and help you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His promise to the disciples, as the clouds of ascension begin to wrap around his body to pull him in rapturous form up to the throne of God. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Be encouraged, somebody. Your human emotion is not greater than God. He created you. You don't think he knows about every grief, every type of depression, every type of anxiety and panic? You don't think he already knows all of that? He doesn't have to read a book. He doesn't have to go back and do research on it. He is the all-knowing God, but he's not just omniscient.
He is omnipotent. He is all powerful.
So in the dominion of the deep, I gain more trust. I gain more trust. You know why some of you have faith that I admire, and I've been your pastor long enough to watch what some of you have been through? It's because I've seen how you could have quit. How it would have been easy to just wash out in a flood of tears and depression and offense. But you stuck it out. You stayed with God. You trusted God when it didn't make any sense. You trusted God when you laid in this altar and it seems like you kept losing things and wasn't gaining anything. But you said, I don't care. You got the spirit of Job on you. Said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. Where do you go from there when everything has been taken from you, but you still lift your hands and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I magnify Jesus. That's the contrast between the definition of success for the world and the definition of success from the Almighty God. The world thinks that you need prosperity and it's based on how much money you got in your account and what your retirement plan is and what kind of possessions you have, what kind of prestige and popularity you have in the community. God says you could be broke, but if you still know how to say thank you, Jesus, you've got the riches of grace. You may not have but one set of clothes, but if you've put on a robe of righteousness, you are the best dressed in his house, because he's never forsaken us and abandoned us. And he doesn't look at us at what class of society we're in and check us in or check us out. He said, whosoever will, let him come. If you're thirsty for it, he'll let you drink from it. If you're hungry for it, he'll feed you the bread. If you desire to be in it, he will bring you into his presence. We long for his presence, and that longing helps us at times. We love his word, and that love for his word helps us. And we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He is not secluded to one place like David longed for in the Old Testament. But now it doesn't matter what my geography is. It doesn't matter what my spiritual position is at the moment. It doesn't matter what terrain I'm traveling in, what jungle, forest, hillside, or mountain. If I'm home or in a foreign land, if I begin to talk to Jesus, he's there. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a liberty. So the waves of anxiety come. We worship God until there's something different about the waves. Now it's not anxiety, it's trust, it's faith, it's deliverance. It's the rescuing comfort of the Lord. Deep, calling unto deep. He said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, in my prayer unto the God of my life. Let me just sum it up. God's not being mean to me. Some folks, when they're going through a trial, it's easy to give in to the condemning forces that tell you this is punishment. You are not pleasing the Lord. When it might be just the process and the development of your faith and a promise that God is bringing to fruition, and this is the necessary dirt and soil of struggle that is planted in, but eventually it's going to grow. It'll sprout forth. It'll be a tree of purpose by the rivers of living water. The branches will not wither, and whatsoever you do, Psalm 1 says, it will prosper. It doesn't look like that when you're going through it, but when you begin to look at it, Dr. Philip Yancey said in his book, Where's God When It Hurts? He said, sometimes faith is believing God in advance for what will only make sense in reverse. You have to get through it. You can't always describe it, define it, explain it when you're going through it. That's why Paul said you're given something in the equipment of your prayer life. You're given something called travail, groanings, kind of like what David was doing here. Groanings that cannot be uttered. You can't put it into English words. And it's that prayer that goes, oh God. But that oh God is moving up through the heavens like sweet incense toward the nostrils of your heavenly Father. And he smells the sweet incense of that groan and that travail. And he's going to work on the child of God's behalf.
It's been the Good News Revival time. Too many lives still on the line. No time to wait, no time to work. Spread the word, spread the word. I feel something moving. I feel it in the air. I just can't explain it. It's happening everywhere. Signs and wonders greater than we've ever seen before. Heaven sends a message and it's making clear. It's revival time. It's been declared it's revival time. So many lives still on the line.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.